Now, if you will turn unto John chapter 12, we'll be considering especially verse 27, but for the sake of context, I will begin reading at verse 21. John chapter 12, verses 21 through 27. Hear now the word of the Lord. The same therefore came to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Before this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Amen. Thus is the reading of the word of God. Let's pray once more for his blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, come into the world to save wretched sinners like us. We pray, O Lord, that you would make his glory evident in this place, that you would show us his beauty, show us his glory, make our affections raise up into heaven that we might look upon Christ lovingly and in faith. Be with the mouth of this weak preacher. Do what the flesh cannot do, and that is to lift up Jesus Christ and preach him as he ought to be preached. What a glorious work he has done, and who is sufficient for these things to preach such a person, such a work? Do therefore the work through your Holy Spirit. And we ask in Christ's name that you would do this. Amen. It is easy as Christians, when we think about the sufferings of Jesus, to immediately go to the cross, to the nails in his hands, to the crown of thorns upon his head, to the beatings on his back, to the spit in his face, to the abuse that he faced at the hands of those wicked Roman soldiers. And we should think of these things. These are indeed part of the sufferings of Christ. But we must remember, we must be informed from the word of God that Christ's sufferings did not begin when the soldiers started to beat him, or when he was nailed upon the cross. They began before any man touched him. They began as he was agonizing in prayer before the Lord, anticipating having the wrath of God upon him for the imputed sins of his people in the Garden of Gethsemane. We must realize that the sufferings of Christ are not only physical, but principally in his soul. We all know from experience that the soul is capable of experiencing far greater pain than the body is, even. Some of you have experienced it. You've gotten a text message that mom just died, or some loved one of yours just dying. You're physically fine, but suddenly you're in a world of hurt. Your soul is in anguish. Mothers, you know what it's like, although you're physically fine, to behold one of your children in pain hurts you in your soul. Well, I want you to know that our Lord Jesus Christ took on him a human soul that he might undergo far greater sufferings than any of us here have ever experienced. And that is our theme this morning. Our theme this morning is the soul trouble of Christ. the soul trouble of Christ from verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For for this cause came I unto this hour. From our text, we're going to see how the Lord Jesus Christ took on him a true human nature, body and soul, so that he might suffer the wrath of God in the place of sinners such as you and I. We'll be focusing particularly on how he suffered in his soul for us. How he suffered in his soul for us. At this point in the Gospel of John, Jesus is coming towards the end of his earthly ministry. Coming towards the end of his earthly ministry, and he set his face to go to Jerusalem that he might fulfill the reason why he came into the earth, to go unto the cross, to take on him the wrath of God in our stead. First, we have a beautiful picture of every soul longing for Jesus from verse 21. These men came and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And that must be the petition of every soul that calls itself a Christian. We want to see Jesus. This morning we must come to see Jesus. See him in his sufferings, that bloody Savior. See how he suffered in his soul for us, that we might have joy in the presence of his Father. We would see Jesus. And in verse 23, Jesus anticipating his passion, Jesus anticipating his cross, his suffering, his bearing of the wrath of God, says, "The hour is come." Several times throughout the Gospel of John, we see Jesus saying, "My hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come." But finally, at this point, he says, "The hour is come." The purpose for which the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, the time is now at hand. He must now fulfill the reason why he came, fulfill his office as the mediator between God and men. The hour is come. Verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." The church springs forth from the seed of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God that came into the world, that went into the ground and died so that we might live. And he brings forth much fruit. And each and every one of us here this morning is the fruit of that death and the fruit of that resurrection. Jesus, throughout the Gospels, oftentimes he taught his disciples the reason why he must die. And here he's doing it again. He is telling them that except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So this idea, this notion of a Messiah that they might have had in their mind, that he'd come with a physical sword in his hand, conquering the nations in a carnal manner, must be put out from their minds, and they must know that he is a mediator that came to conquer the sins of his people and to reconcile them unto God and to ascend into heaven after his resurrection and reign spiritually over the earth. "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." The Lord Jesus Christ is calling us, even as he himself did not cling unto his own life, but was willing to lay it down for the sins of his people, we also must be like our master. No servant is greater than his master, but every servant that is perfected is made like unto his master. And so even as Christ laid down his life for us, we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for him and for one another as well. Verse 26, a marvelous, marvelous verse. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also shall my servant be. It is impossible for us to merit any reward before the Lord, but he has lovingly condescended unto us, entered into a covenant of grace with us, in which he freely offers himself as our exceeding great reward. And here he says that if anyone serves the Lord Jesus Christ, let him follow him. And where he is, that is in heaven, there also will the servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Which of you has ever been honored by the president, the CEO of some major company? Oh, how you would rejoice, how you would put it on Facebook, how you would tell all your friends about it. But I'm telling you this morning that there's a far greater honor available to you if you will serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that the God of heaven and earth that made all things, the God that will judge Joe Biden, the God before whom Jeff Bezos will fall on his face and weep, offers you honor if you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this a reality to you today? If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. And then we come to our text. Now is my soul troubled. The Lord Jesus Christ is truly God and truly man. Very God of very God, but also very man. He that was the creator, assumed into his divine, eternal person, a created human nature. He that was eternal life itself, took on mortality. So that he might do the work of a mediator. So that he might offer himself as a high priest. So that he might be offered on the altar, consumed by the wrath of God. And in that human nature, there's a body and a true soul. A true human soul. With all the common infirmities thereof, yet without sin. All of the affections of a human being, the full capability of love and sorrow, suffering and pain, joy, and even fear, a sinless fear. But when is it appropriate for the sinless one to fear? In fact, when is it necessary for the sinless one to fear? It's when he has to go to his appointed hour, where he must be consumed by the wrath of God. And of course, as a true man, a true human being, he was one that was troubled at the wrath of God, that felt the weight of it, that he must face that wrath. That he who always did that which was pleasing in the sight of his Father always had a perfect communion, a perfect beatitude, a perfect happiness. The Lord Jesus Christ had perfect fellowship and communion with his Father all the days of his life, from even before he was born, even from within Mary's womb. Christian, you know what it's like when you've been in those seasons when God feels so far from you. Perhaps you've backslidden into sins and the Lord is distant. You're coming to church every week, but it's dry. It's just words. It's just Psalms. Your mind is on something else, what you're going to be doing tomorrow. You're thinking about the emails you've got to reply to for work. And in that state of spiritual dryness, there's also a heaviness of heart, a sadness in your soul, because you remember the days when you had spiritual joy, when you had spiritual zeal for the Lord. And that there could, that's a time of spiritual depression, a time of desertion. And for us, that's a common thing. It's a cycle in our lives. We have ups and downs. We go through those seasons of spiritual depression quite often. But the Lord Jesus Christ, never a day felt that way until our text. Until that time when the sins of his people were imputed upon him. And he had to be cursed so that we might be blessed. And now, for the very first time, he's always been walking hand in hand with his Father, beloved in his sight, enjoying his presence, a perfect prayer life. Not just, I get up in the morning and I pray because that's what I do because I'm a Christian. But he was really communing with God morning by morning, evening by evening. And for the first time in his earthly life, he had to come to a season where he had to face the wrath of God. Where he had to feel what it's like to have that comfortable presence of the Lord removed from him. To feel forsaken by his Father. And now anticipating what's to come. Indeed, having it begin to be set upon him. He says, now is my soul troubled. Now is my soul troubled. The Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53. He's called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Indeed, although he always had this perfect communion with his Father all the days of his life, he was always in an estate of humiliation. And so that comfort, that joy that he had in the Lord was, like Paul said, he was sorrowful yet always rejoicing. He had that spiritual joy which was unassailable, but also he would weep over his people, their hardness of heart. He would weep over the death of his friends. He had a heaviness in his soul because of the sins of his people. And so his life can be characterized as one that was a man of sorrows, generally speaking, but especially here as he comes to his passion, where he experienced far greater sorrow. And he experienced sorrow without that joy, without that comfort, without that feeling of the comfortable presence of God that he felt before. He underwent the very pains of hell in his passion. Not that he physically went to hell or went to some place called hell, but the very same sufferings that those in hell experienced, he also experienced during his passion, in his soul. Now is my soul troubled. His soul is troubled. His soul is so troubled that he's left speechless. And what shall I say? This is the one that could persevere in prayer all night. Oftentimes he would slip away into the mountain and go into the early in the morning and pray and just be alone with his Father. He prayed because he loved to pray. How many of us in this room have ever prayed for an hour or two or three or all night long? It can be hard to know what to say. Our Lord Jesus Christ always had words to say, even the night prior, as he was wrestling all night with God in prayer. But here, he has that sinless fear of facing the wrath of God, but also that unassailable resolution that this is the reason why he came unto earth. And so he's left to say, what shall I say? Shall I ask my Father to take this cup from me? And he did ask, but he also was willing to submit his will unto the will, his human will unto the divine will. What shall I say? Will I flee from that which I was sent into the world to do? No. He says, Father, save me from this hour. He had to pray unto the Lord. Because he was a true man, his humanity, he and his humanity had to depend upon God. First, a note about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a divine person. He's the eternally begotten Son of God. He is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, the second person of the Trinity, a divine person. And in the incarnation, the divine person of the Son assumed, he took in to his personhood a human nature, a body and soul. That body which was created from the substance of his mother Mary. And now this human nature is taken into the divine person of the Son, so that in one person, one divine person, now has two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. And in that human nature, he has a human intellect and a human will. A human intellect which is limited. We see in Luke that the Lord Jesus Christ, he grew in wisdom. He grew in wisdom. He learned things in his human nature, in his human mind. His divine mind, his divine intellect can learn nothing because it knows all things already. And his divine will cannot be in subjection to the will of the Father because he and his Father have one and the same will according to his divine nature. But his human will was distinct from his divine will. And it's that human will that we see that's submitted to the will of the Father. It's that human intellect that we see that learned and grew in wisdom. And it's that human soul that we are now beholding that suffered. You see, God, in his divinity, is impassible. He is the blessed God. Have you ever noticed the scripture calls him the blessed God? Do you know why it says that? It's because he has perfect blessedness immutably in himself. He is always perfectly happy. He can never suffer. And that is why the Son of God took on human flesh for us. Because in so far as he was God, he could not suffer. He could not make atonement for sin. He could not make his soul an offering for sin because he was impassible in his divinity. And so he condescended. He came down in the likeness of sinful flesh, the very same nature that you and I have. He took into his person, united the divine and the human in the one person of Christ, so that in his humanity he could suffer for us, so that he could make atonement, that he could satisfy the wrath of God against sin. And that soul now is troubled. That soul now faces the anxiety, the fear of facing the wrath of Almighty God. But that soul, that humanity, is also indeed united to the divine nature in the person of the Son, so that it would not sink under the wrath of Almighty God. You see, if he was just a man, there's no way he could do this work. He would be crushed. He could not make atonement for us because he could not bear it. But because his humanity was united to his divinity in that one person, the divinity upheld the humanity so that it could bear the wrath of God. And so this is why it was necessary that our mediator, that our Savior, should be God and man in one person. Consider, therefore, what so great a salvation that we have presented unto us, that it was not just a mere man that offered himself, but it was the Son of God who took on himself a human nature. Took on himself a human nature and also did not put on display his divine glory as he came into the earth. It's one thing to say that the Lord Jesus Christ took on him a human nature and came unto earth. We might think that, oh, he's the Son of God. Surely he's going to live a glorious, magnificent life. But no, he came in a state of humiliation, born in a manger, rejected of his people, living the life of a lowly and meek servant. All so that we could be reconciled unto God through his blood shed for us, through the sufferings of his soul. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Although all his human instincts, all of his flight response, intuitions might have been giving him impulses that he must flee from this thing, that he must run, that he must be saved from it, yet being upheld by his divinity, being strengthened by the divinity, and knowing that this is the very purpose for which he came into the world, he faced it. He set his face as a flint to endure the wrath of God for our sakes. To have the sins of his people imputed unto him, so that his righteousness would be imputed unto them, and that he would take on the punishment for their sins, thus taking away the wrath of God from them and reconciling them unto God. For this cause, for this very purpose, for this very reason, I came into the world, that I might endure far greater sorrow, far greater suffering, that I might be the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. And I may be forsaken of my Father upon the cross. This is the reason that he came into the world, that he would not be dissuaded from it. Although it was such a horrible, horrifying thing, yet nevertheless, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, so that he would fulfill the work that he was called to do. For this cause came I unto this hour. We see how our Lord Jesus Christ, a true man with a true human soul, came into the earth so that he might reconcile us unto God. We ought to therefore draw strength and comfort from his example. First of all, because we see that we have a high priest that is like us, that has the very same flesh, the very same soul as we do, the very same nature that you and I have. Therefore, we have comfort. Isaiah 63, verse 9. Isaiah 63, verse 9 says this. I'll read from verse 8. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. so he was their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. In all the affliction of his people, the Lord Jesus Christ was afflicted as well. Because he has the same nature with us. Because he's united unto us as the head is united unto the body. And therefore the pain of the finger and the toe and the leg affects the head as well. And the head suffers with the rest of the body. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Paul said that he takes on him the sufferings of Christ. This is why the Lord Jesus said to Paul, "Why are you persecuting me? Do you know that if you've indeed believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been united unto him, that all of your afflictions he owns for his own? He claims them as his own. Your sufferings, your tears are his." Have you suffered the loss of a friend, of a loved one, and shed tears? We have a Savior that has experienced the same. Jesus wept over the death of his beloved friend. Have you felt the pain of rejection, of betrayal, the heartache of divorce, perhaps? The Lord Jesus Christ, his own familiar friend that he ate bread with day in and day out, that he spent 3.5 years walking with, that he trained up, that he poured his life and his soul into to make this man a minister of the gospel, betrayed him, even unto death. And of course, the people, his bride, that old covenant church that he was covenanted unto, that he was their head, they whored themselves against him. Read Ezekiel 16 for a vivid description of the whoredom of Israel. How he saw them in their weakness and their sin, a little nation, afflicted in Egypt, despised of all men. And he came and he found them in their blood, and he washed them with water. He nurtured her, and she grew up. He took him into his skirt, which is a practice in those times in the marriage to symbolize how the woman is coming into the house of the man under his protection. He said, "I spread my skirt over you and you became mine. And I put my beauty upon you and you grew up and you became beautiful." And so this image of the church as this little abandoned baby girl grows up into a beautiful woman, supposed to be devoted unto Christ, her husband. But what happens? It says that they became worse than a prostitute, worse than a whore. Because they give gifts to whores. Whores take payment, but Israel was going and paying her lovers, giving gifts unto them, serving other gods, trusting in other gods. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ looked upon his people, looked upon Jerusalem and wept, he felt the same kind of pain that a spouse feels at the betrayal of physical adultery. The Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, shares in all of our afflictions. All our afflictions, if indeed you are his, if indeed you've believed on him, are his afflictions. And so we have comfort, knowing that we have such a high priest that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We should also look upon the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and do likewise. The Lord Jesus Christ facing such a fearsome thing, such a fearsome affliction, the very wrath of God, the greatest suffering that any man could ever face. What does he do? He casts himself into his Father in prayer. the Lord Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. And so also we ought to be men and women of prayer when we face such trials, when we face such afflictions. To go into the Lord, taking up the words of Scripture, looking at the example of Scripture, of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking up the Psalms, even Psalm 6 as we sung earlier, and going unto the Lord, crying out to Him, trusting Him. We must be people of prayer, like our Lord Jesus Christ. And also, like our Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to draw strength from the example of His mighty resolve. That although He had to face such severe suffering, nevertheless, He trusted in His Father and He went forward. And so, us too, we must, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking upon His example, when we face trials, when we face tribulations, when we face afflictions in this life, we can be encouraged by the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who faced all these things. And we see how those that He sent in His name, the apostles, were also willing, being made united to Christ by faith and having His Holy Spirit upon them. They were willing even to face persecutions and death for the sake of their Savior. We also ought to have such resolution. But such resolution will only come if we have indeed believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if Christianity is just what you do on Sunday morning because mommy and daddy bring you to church, because that's the tradition that you have, even if you agree that the Bible is true, that the doctrines contained in the Westminster Confession are correct, that alone is not saving faith. That's merely intellectual assent. That's an aspect of saving faith, but saving faith goes beyond that. It looks upon the things that we have heard this morning. The suffering Savior. The soul troubles of Christ. And views them not just as historical facts, but as a comforting reality that you grasp onto, that you cling to for your own salvation as a sinner that knows that he's under the wrath of God. That without such a suffering Savior, without the Lord Jesus Christ suffering in body and soul for us, we would have to be cast into hell forever and ever and have weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you felt this reality? Have you believed on this suffering Savior? Lord Jesus Christ had to endure such bitter suffering of soul because His Father hates sin and will by no means clear the guilty. And from your youth up, the Scripture says, do only evil continually. The sins that you've sinned in your life are worthy of the wrath of God. And if this is a reality to you, if this is more than just a catechism question to you, or a statement of faith on a piece of paper to you, if you felt that reality, if you've gone to the cross, you've gone to Jesus Christ as a desperate sinner in need of salvation, in need of reconciliation unto God, then you really trust in Him. If you felt the powerlessness of being in your sin and you just need a Savior to mediate for you, to advocate for you, to reconcile you unto God, and that so you can rest and trust in Jesus, you can be like the Apostle John, resting upon His bosom, resting upon His strength, knowing that if you stand before that judgment seat of God on that great last day, you will face the sentence of condemnation if you're by yourself. But if you're in Christ, by faith, not only are your sins taken away, not only will he not call you to account for those things to condemn you, but he will look on you as though you lived the very perfect life of his own son. Not only is your debt going to be canceled, but you will have the unsearchable riches of Christ at your disposal. To be in debt is a horrible, horrible thing. If you have $50,000, $100,000 of debt, of credit card debt, of student loan debt, you wish that that could just be brought to zero. And how relieved you would be if that debt was canceled. And the cross did that for you. That debt, that unpayable debt has been canceled for you. But there's more. There's more. Not only is the balance brought to zero, you now have unspeakable billions and billions of dollars in your bank account. You now get to live the life of royalty. More money than the greatest CEOs in this world and all the kings in this world. That's what the cross has done for you. That's what that double imputation has done for you. So that not only do you avoid hell, but now you get access into heaven. Now you get to enjoy the presence of God forever and ever and ever. And in his presence is fullness of joy. The sinners of this world, they are joy seekers. Some might say they love joy too much, but we rather should say they don't love joy enough. They don't want true joy. And Jesus Christ came that you might have that true joy, the presence of God, the triune God. His very nature is incomprehensible. One God in three persons, dwelling in indescribable, unapproachable light. The Father being of none, the Son being eternally begotten from him, and the Spirit proceeding from them both. I've said these words, which have been passed down for generations, but what they mean is far beyond any human understanding. But as we enter into heaven, we will get to have the joy and the privilege of an immediate knowledge of God himself, to know him, to see his glory. That's what Moses desired so greatly. I beg you, Lord, show me your glory, he said. He said, no man can see my glory and live. But because the Lord Jesus Christ has come, because he has put to death sin in his flesh, now he himself prayed unto his Father that they might be with me and behold my glory that I had with you before the world was. You don't want to miss out on that glory. The glory of the glorious begotten Son of God. That is the reward of those that believe on Jesus. It's not just about avoiding hell. It's not just about getting your ticket, your get out of jail free card. It's about enjoying his glory forever and ever and ever. Indescribable joy. Think about the thing that gives you the most joy in this world, the most pleasure you've ever experienced. That doesn't even, it's not even a drop in a bucket compared to what you'll have when you behold the glory of the triune God in heaven. And that's what's offered to you in the gospel. That's why the soul of our Savior was troubled. That's why he took on him our sins. That's why he made his soul an offering for sin, so that we could be reconciled unto God, have our debts paid, and have access into that beautiful glory, to behold the beauty of the Lord and dwell in his presence forever and ever and ever. And this is the reason he came unto this world, so that you would have eternal life. Have eternal life, why? So that you as his bride can be joined to him forever and ever and ever and ever. He's clothed you with his beauty. He says, I will beautify the meek with salvation. Why? Because Jeremiah 31, verse 3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And so all impediments to enjoying communion with you, he has removed. So that what is written in the Song of Solomon, that he can say unto his bride, you have ravished me with one of your looks. Do you know that this is the way that the Lord Jesus views his bride? As a man in love, you ravished me with one of your looks. Do you remember your wedding day, how you looked at your bride? Oh, some of you guys were crying. She's so beautiful. Finally, I've got her. But this is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm to a human bride. You think, I'm in my sins. He just barely tolerates me. No. I've beautified the meek with salvation. I've cleansed my bride with the washing of the word, so that she might live with me in glory forever and ever, and so that I, as a man in love, will enjoy her. And for this cause came I unto this hour. For this cause I was willing to face the wrath of God. For this cause I was willing to suffer in my soul, to be beaten and bloodied in my body, so that you, church, could be united unto him and enjoy his presence. Do you believe? This is the Jesus I offer to you today. This is the Jesus they wanted to see. Sir, we would see Jesus. This is the gospel. Freely offered to you. And if your soul is thirsty, he says, come. Come. Come ye to the waters. Drink freely of the water of life and be satisfied. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the work that you have done in the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, a husband, a savior, a lover unto us. You've sent him to redeem us out of our sins, to reconcile us by his blood, and to bring us into glory that we might behold the glory that Moses longed for, that Jesus himself prayed that we would behold. You've given us access freely offered to us in this gospel. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done, oh God. Lord, we pray that you would take all these words that have been heard, this glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would send your Holy Spirit that these words would take root even in the children this morning, that they would hear of the Lord Jesus and they would long for him and be converted even in their youth, that they would not go astray. Save them, oh God. For your own name's sake, that they might behold the glory of the risen Savior. Do this mighty work for the sake of your Son, Jesus. We are his bride. We are his people. And we appeal unto you in his name, in which name we pray. Amen.